preached. I joked with the staff that we need to always have me preach when there's a day off the next day so that they don't have to deal with the aftermath of my preaching. And Pastor Rick sent me a message earlier thanking me for the break, but we need to work hard as a church to make sure our pastor takes time off because it is a demanding 24-hour-a-day job often, and we want to take care of him. And sometimes we have to step in and be the person that says, you need a break because they will get consumed because they want to please people. And in seminary, I heard over and over again, please God, love people. Please God, love people. Don't get that turned around because you can't say you're pleasing God if you're pleasing people. And that's a hard thing because we want to do that. And the guy that said that, the professor that said that, was Dr. Vic Gordon, who was our interim pastor here a while back. So this morning, I'd like us to take a moment to reflect on a few things as we begin. And ask yourself these questions. Am I anxious about anything? Is there something in my life that's weighing me down? Am I keeping Jesus at a distance? Do I have bitterness in my relationships? And do I have real, tangible peace? Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and share your answers, but I am going to ask you to be open and honest with yourself about those questions as we go through this morning, because I struggle with those things myself, and I'm assuming that most of us here do. Maybe that's where you're at this morning when you came. In Luke chapter 7, we see that with Jesus, there is forgiveness, and that forgiveness should stir up in us a love for him. And we are sent out at peace with God. Luke 7, verse 36 begins, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood there behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to them among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The first thing these verses tell us is that Jesus forgives much. There are three main characters in this passage. You have Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and then the woman from the city. Perhaps the most obvious component from the story is that this woman is a sinner. She has sinned much. We see it three times in this passage. If you look at verse 37, Luke tells us she was a sinner. And then in verse 39, Simon, thinking to himself, says she was a sinner. And then Jesus, in verse 47, acknowledges that her sins are many. It's pretty obvious that this woman was a sinner. To be honest, we really don't know much about this woman. We don't know her name. She never says a word in the story. We really don't know why it is that she's such a notorious sinner. But whatever it was, her past lifestyle and experiences had left her burdened and deeply weighed down by the guilt of her sin. She was battered and broken, obviously helpless and needy, in need of mercy and of grace. But here's the thing. When we come to this passage, when we're introduced to her, she's not still in that bottomed out condition, because at some point she had come to Jesus and had found forgiveness. Simon sees her great sins, but it's easy to see other sins while ours go unnoticed. We can confuse having good morals with not being much of a sinner. I think growing up, I thought of myself as a good person with a little sin. Turns out that's somewhat normal. Studies show that most of us think we're above average in our behavior, which in itself makes no sense, because average is where the majority lie. But the kingdom is not built on this rationale. It's radically different. There's only one who is good. Like Dr. Gordon said when he was our interim pastor, that he believes everything that he does is somewhat tainted by his sin. His need to have his work define him, his need for gratification, and so forth are the underlying factors in his behavior. One of the many differences between Jesus and us is we compare sins and Jesus forgives them. The woman in the story knew she was a great sinner. She knew she had a great need for the salvation that Christ offers. Everyone around her probably knew some of her sins, as they were all out in the open. But here's the truth. The gospel of Christ is about the extravagant forgiveness and grace offered to sinners that brings forth an extravagant response. John Piper says it this way: the gospel is like a banker, that when we can't pay our mortgage, he doesn't foreclose, but instead, he pays off the loan. If we have a small view of God, we make small of our sin. And we won't be all that concerned about our secret sins. We keep Jesus at a distance by thinking we can keep things from him. If we're not confessing our sin, we will have no peace. But if you have a larger than universe view of God, you know that he's everywhere and knows everything, that there are no secrets. And you remain keenly aware of the depth of your own sin. The irony of keeping the Savior at a distance is like refusing a lifesaver when you're drowning in the ocean. I can end up fearing man instead of God. We can help each other out as a community, faith community, that is authentic in our faith, confessing our sin to one another without fear of being rejected, judged, condemned, or gossiped about. I have a great respect for a longtime elderly man in Coffeyville, where I was raised, who told me after the church had made a significant change that he wasn't initially for, that he had come to understand that he needed to see it differently and was wrong. His humbleness taught me a lot about what a faith community should look like. Our mission is to see sinners not for who they've been, but for what God created them to be, real people, not somebody on the other side of the fence. Only Jesus can deal with the stain of sin. Only Jesus can deal and forgive a guilty conscience. It's that message that we need to proclaim as God's people. Are we doing that? Are we Christ-like in our interactions with other people, so that those who are obviously broken and needy, the adulterer, the ones who are addicted to alcohol and pornography, the woman who has had an abortion, the homosexual, those who are burdened with obvious sins in our community, do they see in us and in our interactions with them a Christ-likeness that causes them to be attracted to Jesus, one that points them to come to Him, see their need for Him, and to go to Him for forgiveness? Are we seen as a place where the Savior welcomes sinners? The lesson we learn from Jesus is that He forgives much, and that forgiveness should stir up in us a love for Him and a love for each other in return. Secondly, the text tells us that he has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Simon is most likely a man of prominence. His home is probably a larger home. And in their culture, when an important person was coming to eat at your house, the front doors were left open so that the public could come in case they wanted to hear what he had to say. The woman comes in carrying the perfume and later notices that no one washes Jesus' feet, which was customary for an important guest. And she most likely thought that Simon or somebody else would do that and then intended to use her perfume after they did. But instead, none of that happens. She's overwhelmed by the power of his forgiveness and his presence and washes his feet with her tears and hair as she breaks open the perfume. When she does this, everything in the room changes. 90 to 95% of the people of that day were poor. So her gift was extravagant, sacrificial, and expensive, thought to be equal an annual salary of an average person. And also, a woman's hair was thought to be her glory. So to wash the dirty feet of Jesus with the water from her tears helps us understand again that the gospel of Christ is about an extravagant forgiveness and grace offered to sinners that brings forth an extravagant response. Simon's attempt to be nice was in letting the woman be there. Nice is often our attempt to do the right thing, but often with the wrong motive of heart. Our human attempt to be good. We tell our kids to be nice as they snarl at each other. But what we really want them to do is learn to be kind to one another. The woman was responding to the kindness and mercy of God as she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and hair. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. She broke down about a dozen religious rules in doing what she did. Simon was offended that she didn't stay on the sidelines. Her love was for Jesus is so convicting to those of us who know Christ. We can ask ourselves, do I love like that? And if not, what's holding me back? Kyle Korver is a NBA basketball player, and his dad is a pastor. And his mom and dad had four boys, and they all loved to play basketball. And so they decided to build a basketball court in their backyard. And it was going to cost a couple thousand dollars. And so his dad, though, borrowed $4,000 because he wanted to give away $2,000. And Kyle, as a kid, could not figure out why in the world would you do that. That doesn't make any sense. But as he grew older, later in life, he understood the great generosity his parents lived by. And that because they knew God's forgiveness, they loved much. And verse 40, Jesus knows what Simon is thinking and doesn't let Simon's judgment go unchallenged. Even in his silent judgment, Jesus turns to Simon and says to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. It's almost a question, like asking permission to speak freely. Tell me, teacher, responds the host. So Jesus begins to tell a story, a parable, to make a point. In verse 41, we see two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, or equal to about 2 years of your wage, and the other 50, about 2 months. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. The deeper we realize that he has dealt with this out of great mercy in the midst of our disobedience, the greater our response of love will be. Because here it is again, the gospel of Christ is about the extravagant forgiveness and grace offered to sinners that brings forth an extravagant response. Here's this woman pouring out affection, love, and adoration on Jesus, and here's Simon with the cold indifference, reserved, staying away from him and not wanting to get too close, and looking on Jesus with suspicion, testing him, trying him. That's the difference between these two characters. You have one that's broken, battered, and understands her desperate need for forgiveness. You have another who's hardened. He's a self-righteous Pharisee. He doesn't see his need for forgiveness. You have one who literally pours out her love and adoration on Jesus, and the other one who stands at a distance and is coldly indifferent. Do you see what's going on here? Notice that Simon never criticizes what the woman does. He only criticizes that Jesus accepted her. I think the attitude that Simon takes is that adoration should be directed towards him. He thinks he deserves the kind of respect and reverence. And Jesus stood in the way of his prominence. Jesus stood in the way of his position as a leader in the community. How often are we guilty of the same thing? Have we invited Jesus to the party and maybe just going through the motions? We've kept him at a distance. We don't want to let him get too close because it might get uncomfortable. We may have to deal with our greed or our apathy or our anxiety. We may have to put aside some of our dreams and aspirations. But it's not until we recognize the sinfulness of our sin and the need for mercy and the forgiveness that he shows to us that we will ever love and adore him as we ought to. Don't let anything get in the way of your love for Christ. It should be obvious that as people look at us and interact with us, that we love Jesus. That man, that woman, that student, that church over at First Baptist loves Jesus. That is our testimony, or should be our testimony. Is that our testimony to those around us? Is that why we're here this morning? Are we here because we realize our desperate need for mercy and the grace that his love pours out onto us in his son Jesus? That's the testimony the sinful woman shows us in this passage. And think about this. She knew a great deal about the greatness of Jesus. She knew a great deal about how much Jesus had humbled himself by coming into her world and showing her mercy. But she did not know about the cross yet. She did not know how far Jesus would go to secure forgiveness and of our sin and how great he would demonstrate his power and deity. We know that. We know the cross. Jesus went that far for us. He went that far for our sins. He demonstrated greatness and his power so much so that he was resurrected from the dead on the third day. We know about his mercy and grace and power. Our response can only be to have a radical love for Christ. The last thing that the text tells us is that experiencing God's forgiveness leads to genuine peace. In verses 48 through 50, then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus continues, looking directly at the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He acknowledges that her faith in his promise has brought her salvation and bids her the blessing that Jews often offer to one another in parting, shalom, peace. Jesus has welcomed her into the fellowship and salvation of God's people. There's an attraction to Christ for those who admit they are sinners and who wish to turn from their sins. Jesus is never more approachable than he is to sinners. Years ago, we lived in Tulsa. We loved being there. But after a few years, I had an emptiness and a lack of peace that I could not explain, that had crept into my life. I did not recognize the war that I was waging against God. While this was going on, two people came into my store, and the impact of their love for Christ was obvious. The first was a man who came into the store several times a week and for maybe a couple of years. There was something peaceful and attractive about his life that I was drawn to. I did not really recognize what it was, but would later realize how God used him to draw me to himself. The second was a longtime friend who I'd known in college. He'd not grown up knowing Christ, but sometime in the 3 years or so since I had seen him, he came to know and follow Jesus. I did not recognize him when he came in our store, and I did not stare at him because half of his face was ate away from cancer that made him look unrecognizable. While showing him a machine for his business, he said my name and it startled me. I looked at him and this time I knew who he was. He told me what had happened and then he put his arm around me and told me that Jesus loves me. One late night after that, on the living room floor, I cried out to God. I was desperate. God, if you're real, help me. Those are the exact words. Not very many, but they were effective. God knew exactly what I needed and put a series of things in motion in our lives that led us to a church where I heard about the cross on the first Sunday in the degree that I hadn't heard for a long time. It wasn't a shiny new cross. It was the one with a battered beyond recognition Jesus who had went willingly to the cross on our behalf. It was at that moment that I knew the great depth of my sin and my need for the Savior. The one thing that I've learned is that we tend to weave in and out of this throughout our lives. There are times that we're like Simon and stand chained by the religion we have grafted ourselves into. And there's times we're like the woman and we truly see our massive need for the Savior. We're like a ship on the ocean that is torn back and forth through life. Sometimes we are on a course, eyes firmly on Christ. And other times we drift and we forget our first love and we get off course. Praise God, He is the constant anchor working to bring us back to Himself. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." When I came back to Christ, I knew His amazing peace. I remember how He calmed the waters of my life and how everything seemed so different. I remember noticing the trees, hearing the birds and noises outside. My soul was at peace. When I came to work this morning, of course, I've been praying and working towards this message and really knowing everything that God has done in my life. And as I was praying, I was asking Him, you know, help me to know what's the point of all this. There's a lot of stuff here and a lot of things that really speak to my heart. But as I drove, I always come and go to work by the lake because it just helps me going. It kind of helps me, you know, see the glory of God. Coming home, it kind of helps me calm down my spirit from the day's stuff. So I love it when I come in and it's like glass. When you look out over the water and it's just no ripple. And this morning was one of those kind of mornings. And also, when I got out of my truck to come into the church, heard the birds, they were just going nuts, and the locusts and everything, all the noises just from nature, and God's creation. And those are the things that came back to me, because I remember in my life, there was not peace. I was busy. And I've learned that success, busyness is not a sign of success. It's a sign of brokenness. And I was broken. And it was so neat to experience that again. Because we're talking 30-some years ago, to experience that again and realize God's saying, it's the same thing. My peace is the same thing. It's what you want. I want us to be a church that prays, that asks God, what can we do, Lord, to reach the lost in this community? And I think you want that too. In order to do that, we got to be on our knees. We've got to be before God. Say, God, I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I want to be authentic. And I want to be a church that people say loves Jesus. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, as we think about our response to you, may we embrace your forgiveness. May we fall in love with what you've done for us and who you are. And may we be a church that loves you, and out of that love, loves others. Inside the walls, outside the walls, may it be a resounding word that people everywhere knows. First Baptist loves Jesus.